As we've been studying the book of James chapter 1, we've been focusing on the outward trials of this life. And we've been emphasizing the idea of perseverance, being steadfast through the trials that we face in this life. And there are many ways that you can approach a study of James chapter 1. We're basically taking a thought and we're building upon this thought. And that thought has to do, again, with perseverance, steadfastness, being able to endure to the end. And as we think about perseverance from James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 and following, we see, as we've been emphasizing, that perseverance requires some things. We've noticed these points. Perseverance, first of all, requires a joyous attitude in the midst of the trials that we face in this life. And as we've already said, these trials come in various ways. Sometimes we refer to the trials as the storms of this life. We all encounter trials, and we have to learn to cultivate a joyous attitude, and we can do that by looking ahead. And because of who we are in Christ Jesus, and because of our relationship, fellowship that we have with God, we can have that spiritual perception. Our focus is in heaven. As Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He also mentions in Philippians 1, verse number 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Our focus is on heaven. And so as we approach the trials of this life, we can approach them with a joyous attitude. What was the second point? Perseverance requires, from verse number 3, an understanding mind. An understanding mind. Knowing. By the word, that Greek word, no, gnosko, is an interesting word. You'll find that word throughout the New Testament. When you study the book of 1 John, I'm trying to remember back, but I think the word gnosko, the word knowledge, or the word know, the form of knowledge, is found some 32 times in that short epistle. And as we look at revelation, inspiration, God wants us to know some things. And because of that knowledge, because of what God has revealed, we can know that the trials, the storms of this life that we all encounter can build us up. The trials give our faith an opportunity to grow. And as our faith grows, we build this perseverance, this endurance. We get stronger and stronger and stronger through the trials that we face in this life. We approach them with a joyous attitude. We approach them with, number 2, an understanding mind. What was the third point? Perseverance from verse number 4 requires what? A submissive will. A submissive will. That is, we don't resist the trial. We don't fight against those trials. We allow the trials that we encounter in this life to carry out their perfect work, so that we will be perfect. That is, complete, mature. Remember, God wants us to be strong, Ephesians 6, verse number 10. He wants us to be steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And that doesn't happen by accident. We see how that happens from James chapter 1, 2 through 4. But as we still think about perseverance from verse number 5, 5 going all the way down to verse number 8, perseverance also requires something else. What does James talk about in verse 5? Wisdom. Wisdom. And we talk quite a bit about what wisdom is. It's the application of what we know, of what we learn in God's Word. Remember, wisdom comes from God. Point that James is making as he talks about prayer. Prayer is a sign of dependency upon God, and we have to learn to depend upon God when it comes to wisdom. But this morning, as we begin our study in James 1, we're going to pick up in verse number 9. Verse number 9. And we're going to read down through verse number 11, and then we'll talk about this next point. James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but if it withereth, the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Now, as you think about verses 9 through 11, you see a contrast, don't you? A contrast between who? The poor and the rich. By the way, underscore that in your mind, the rich, the poor. James chapter 2, James is going to talk about that. And obviously there were those that James was writing to that may have been persecuted. They may have faced hard times because of certain rich people at this time. And James is going to deal with that here in chapter 2. But you do see a contrast between the poor and the rich. Now, what is the common denominator? As you think about this contrast between the poor and the rich, looking at this section, what is the common denominator?
Our dependence on God.
Okay, and that takes what? Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, humility. Humility. And you see that right there in verse number 9, verse number 10. The common denominator in all of this is humility. And so the point that we're making, just following this idea here, perseverance requires what? Humility. Now, when we look at this contextually, okay, we're following a thought here. Perseverance requires humility. But as you apply it to what we're talking about as far as the trials, okay? The poor, they're going to have trials. The rich, they're going to have trials. But as you go back to verse number 9 here, okay? Poverty, as you look at verse number 19, as a trial, poverty is a short lived trial. And we're talking about those that again from the Greek word, we're talking about those who have to work for what they have. In other words, there's not a whole lot left over. The bank account is not continuing to go up. The bills are coming in, and we understand that. That is part of life. As we think about our occupation, we all don't make the same amount of money, and that's okay. It doesn't matter, right? Those who are poor in that sense, as James is addressing, they're going to have certain trials. They may be hungry, but in Christ they have the bread of life. They may be thirsty, but in Christ they have the water of life. And the whole point that James is making, those who are in this condition, okay, they have hope. They have eternal riches. In fact, Paul makes that point in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We are rich in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are equal, you see. You may think of the gospel as the great equalizer. We're not better than one another because of our physical status, okay? Because of what we do, we're equal at the foot of the cross. And we're going to have challenges in this life. And I see that in this context, because when you look at verse number 10, but the rich, notice that, but the rich. James is making a contrast. You have the poor, you have the rich, but the rich, verse number 10, in that he is made low. You see, the rich, they have different challenges. But the same truth applies to the rich. Humility. You see, humility is good for the spiritual life and those who are rich. You remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and following. What does he say about the rich? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not what? High-minded. What does that mean?
Arrogant.
What's that?
Arrogant.
Exactly. It means to be arrogant. Hey, look, I'm better than everybody else. I have a little bit more money, and you allow it to go to your head, and you think that because of that, that you have maybe a greater influence in that sense. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Exactly right. What is James saying? Be humble, okay? Charge them that are rich in this world that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things liberally. And then he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be ready to what? To distribute. Ready to do good works. You've heard this before. Money makes a good servant, but a poor master. You see that? Good servant, poor master. Don't allow your poverty, don't allow your riches to consume you. Both have their challenges, but you humble yourself. You depend upon God, because the trials, however you look at them, the trials that we face in this life, as you continue to read verse number 10, verse number 11, is short-lived. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say, you're probably going to get to it. Whether rich or poor, we need to always understand the
brevity of life.
Brevity of life.
Exactly.
And, you know, I mean, it doesn't have anything to do with being poor, being rich. The brevity of life, or how frail we are.
Exactly. And we're studying the book of James, and how does James describe the brevity of life in James 4, verse 14? It's like a vapor that appeareth for only a little while. Somebody turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, I believe it's verse number 47. Psalm 89, verse 47. What does the psalmist declare there? Psalm 89, verse number 47. Maybe that's the right verse. Remember what? Remember how short your time is. Now, again, contextually, listen to what we see here. But the rich that he's made low because of the flower of the grass. Notice the word, as Brother Holton is mentioning. He, the individual, shall pass away. For the sun is soon arisen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Life is very, very short. And really, you know what? Your material standing is really irrelevant with God. Okay? Remember, the gospel is the great equalizer. The poor person who's a Christian forgets about his earthly poverty. The rich man forgets about his earthly riches. His focus is on God, period, right? And again, what is it that causes us to to be focused on God? It's humility. Somebody turn over to Proverbs 23, verse number 5 for me, please. Proverbs 23, verse 5. I'm going to blow my nose. Proverbs 23, verse number 5.
Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
Okay. We've all seen the images of people jumping out of the building when what crashed? Right. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because they may not last. Put your faith, put your trust in God. Remember, as we go through this life, we're going to encounter trials. And we can encounter each trial because of who we are as a Christian with a joyous attitude, with an understanding mind, with a submissive will, approaching each trial with wisdom and humility. God's given us so many resources that really encourages us to keep our eyes on the ultimate goal. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will be the one that lifts you up. James 4, verse number 10. God resisteth the proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. But He gives grace to those who are of a humble spirit. And what we need more than anything as we go through this life is grace and mercy. And remember Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, that when we pray to God, when we approach His throne through Christ, our High Priest, our Mediator, what will we find in the throne room of God? Grace and mercy to help us in time of need, but we have to do so of a humble spirit attitude as we go through this life. Any comments, questions? Really beginning to transition into another subject here. But any comments, questions from the trials that we face in this life from James chapter 1, 1 through 11? Great section, okay? Great section to really think about. It can be very, very encouraging because this hits home, I think, with every person. It really hits home, and we can find so much comfort when we stop and think about what God has revealed to us. Yes, sir.
Clay, it seems to me what he's saying right here is your attitude. Whether you are poor, what is your attitude?
Exactly.
Towards the trials and the temptations and so forth. What is your attitude? Are you looking to God? Remember, this life is very short.
Right.
You can look out here and see the grass of the field, the flowers of the field. They're pretty for a while, and what happens then?
Right.
Gone.
Exactly.
In a short time. So, poor folks, remember, this is only a short time.
Exactly.
Now, by the way, you rich people, don't you start getting arrogant and think, well, I've got it made, because after all, remember, this life is very short.
Right.
You go back to what Solomon was saying, you know.
Right.
What are you going to do with your riches and so forth? It's here fleeting and so forth. So, again, time. Remember, we're here for a short time, and then we've got to make plans as to what's going to happen next.
Right, right.
Because everyone is going to be at the judgment bar of God.
Right.
The poor folks and the rich folks and everybody in between.
Right, exactly. And I appreciate the point that you're making about attitude, because, you know, we really laid that groundwork at the very beginning of our study of this epistle, and James has a lot to say about our attitude. And let me show you another passage that really captures what we're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9, and I think you'll see this attitude here, okay? Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse number 8. Solomon says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." Now watch verse number 9. "Lest I be fooled and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain." And that really captures everything right there. Again, we need to have the right attitude toward our physical status here on this life. And again, what makes us happy? What makes us that positive person that has that positive outlook on life? It's our relationship with God. It's the hope of eternity.
It comes back to that humility.
And again, if we're going to have humility, we have to learn to be content, okay, with our physical status, okay? We have to learn to be content with what God has given us. That is true gain. Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. But listen, we live in a materialistic world. And this is something that we see so many people being challenged with. You look at even the younger generation, and I have a lot of concerns with the younger generation of our time. They see what people have, and it seems like they want everything right at the very beginning, and I think our younger generation doesn't really understand what it means to work, and you see those people are losing those principles, and we have to learn the lesson of contentment, which again takes humility. But when we learn to humble ourselves, we'll be content with what God has given us, and we're going to serve Him to the best of our ability. Yes, sir.
That's why Jesus said, "What does it profit a man?
Exactly.
Would gain the whole world, lose his soul."
Exactly.
That's why the warning's there.
Exactly. And so many warnings throughout Scripture that really warn us about the material. You look at all the parables that Jesus taught, and you will see that the majority of the parables that Jesus taught center around the subject of stewardship. Of stewardship. And you think about stewardship, and you think about the gospel, okay? We're to be good stewards of what God has given us. We're also to be good stewards of what? The gospel. Now, you stop and think about this reasoning. Which is greater? Which is greater? The gospel or the physical? And yet Jesus said, you know what? If we're not a good steward of the less, the physical, how are we going to be a steward of the greater? Okay? So much teaching on stewardship. And sometimes this is what causes the trials that we face in this life. And so we see that James talks about the trials. Beginning at verse number 12 and really leading into verse number 13, James is now going to talk about the temptations that we face in this life. Now, as I said from the beginning of our study, from verse number 2, you'll notice that James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into," the King James says, "divers temptations." I mentioned that in our study because I said the New King James, I believe, translates this particular Greek word a little bit better, talking about the trials, the outward trials. What James is doing here in James chapter 1 is he's making a distinction between the outward trials that we face in this life and the temptation that we face in this life. Now, beginning at verse 13, 12, and following, looking at that process of temptation in verse number 13, when we mention temptation, we're talking about that enticement to violate God's will, to sin against God's will. And as you read the context, I believe James was helping these Christians understand who God is, helping them to have a better concept of who God is, because James says, let no man say when he is what? Tempted, I am tempted of God. But what do we know about the trials that we face? Those outward trials. God allows our faith to be tested. We see this even back in the Old Testament with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God allows our faith to be tested because there's a reason why we face the trials, and those trials do produce something. But God doesn't set little traps to entice you to violate His will. But how many times have you heard somebody say, God's tempting me? Well, when you hear somebody say, God is tempting me, you know that they're not understanding the God of heaven, because God doesn't tempt His children to violate His will. God is not the tempter. Who's the tempter? The devil's the tempter, you see. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe giving in to temptation because our concept of God isn't right. We don't realize that, you know, it's the devil that is tempting me. You look at sin's entrance into the world, Genesis chapter 3, Eve heard a lie, she believed a lie, she obeyed a lie. Who was it that lied to her, that was tempting her? Oh, he's the father of lies, John 8, verse 44, the devil. Matthew chapter 4, you have, beginning at verse 1, the record of when Jesus was tempted. And right there in Matthew chapter 4, we learn again that the devil is the one that is tempting us. What does the devil use to tempt us? 1 John chapter 2. 15 and following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, what are those things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're not going to do this morning. But I would take those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. And you can go to Genesis chapter 3 and you can match up those three things. When sin entered the world, you can take those three things and you can match it up when Jesus was tempted while in the flesh. Matthew chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4. The devil uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride we've been talking about, humility. You see why God wants us to humble ourselves. The devil uses pride to tempt us. Genesis 3, Matthew chapter 4. I never really thought about this point until now. That's what he's always used. Why? Why? Because it works, right? It works, and it works very, very well. Also notice the connection. Trials, outward trials, temptation, the book of Job. The book of Job. Job was facing trials. The devil was trying to take those trials that Job was encountering and turn them into temptation. It's another thought that I'm maybe sometimes slow to see things, but that's another thought that came to my mind in our study of the book of James, because you see the devil at work there in the book of Job, trying to allure Job away from God. And really, ultimately, that's what temptation is. The devil is trying to pull us away from God. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, every time you think of the trials that we face, it's for one purpose, and that is to express or to show our faith.
Yep.
I mean, that's you can go from start at Genesis all the way through. Any trial that we face, anything that is difficulty, not temptation, but the trials, it gives us the opportunity to express or to show our faith, or on the other hand, be destroyed.
Exactly. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Right. During the trial, God wants us to demonstrate strong faith. And we think about those points. We can demonstrate that kind of faith with the right attitude, with an understanding mind, with a submissive will, with wisdom, with humility, right? Mm-hmm. And remember, the devil's trying to turn those things against us. He's trying to tempt us. Look at Luke 22, verse number 31. What does the Lord say to Simon? Satan desires to have you that he what?
Sift you like wheat.
To sift you. The idea to sift is to agitate. As you think about this language, it has to do with farming at this time. When they would harvest the wheat, they would gather the wheat and they would take the wheat and they would maybe put it in a blanket and they would throw it up in the air. And what would happen to the wheat? It would fall down. It would separate from the wind, chaff, right?
The wind would blow the
chaff away. Exactly right. Well, here, spiritually speaking, you see what the devil is doing. And really, this fits in with what we're saying here in James chapter 1 and also with the life of Job. God wants us to demonstrate great faith, but the devil is going to literally agitate you. He's going to agitate you because he's going to see if there's really any genuine faith in your life. Listen to what Jesus says in verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's a lot to verse number 32, but you know, as we think about temptation, you can see that the Lord was very, very active in Peter's life as Peter was learning to face the temptation. As he was learning to overcome temptation, Jesus was praying. Have you ever thought about that just in a practical way? Do you pray that the brethren would be strong? Do you pray that the brethren would overcome the temptations that the devil puts in front of them? Something to think about. We see that our Lord prayed on the behalf of Peter, a prayer of intercession. And we learn in 1 Timothy 2 that we are to intercede on the behalf of one another. Sometimes we look at passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following, where Paul is encouraging brethren to pray for one another, to pray for the leaders, to make intercession, supplication. And we think about intercession. We go to God on the behalf of one another. And I think we get that. We understand that. But what do we pray for? What are we bringing before the Father? And sometimes we are at loss of maybe what to say. Well, I pray for the brethren. I think as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our prayer life and our understanding, we learn exactly what we should be praying for when we intercede on the behalf of one another. And I'm just using this as an example to maybe make some application to what we pray for when we pray for one another, when we intercede for one another to the Father. Let's be praying that, you know what? I pray that Brother Sam, I pray that Brother Leonard or Brother Ray will be strong because the devil's going to tempt them. Temptation is common to man. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What does the Apostle Paul say about temptation there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. If I could get somebody to be so kind to read that for me. Okay. And what else does he say there? There's a little bit more to that verse that
I've just got.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, Brother Holton, you have that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, go ahead.
But he will, of course, with that temptation, also make a way to escape.
Right, that's why. Go ahead and read that verse for me, please.
Okay. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it.
So we're using this as a springboard to really break down James chapter 1. Temptation is coming our way. What did Jesus say to Peter? The devil wants you. The devil desires to have you. What's implied?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to tempt you. He's the tempter. How can we respond? How can we help one another? This is all from Luke chapter 22. It just unfolds right there in the text. We should be praying for one another because temptation is going to come our way. Let's pray that we'll be strong. Let's demonstrate that we'll demonstrate great faith. Let's be praying about that for one another. But again, Paul says that temptation is common to man. You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. But God gives us, to me, some great insight when it comes to temptation. Why is it that people sometimes give in to temptation? Well, as we pointed out, maybe their concept of God isn't right. Maybe they're thinking that God is the one that is tempting them, and so they're not depending upon God. They're not turning to God. They're in fact what?
Blaming.
There you go. Blaming God. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted to God. God doesn't tempt you. He doesn't work like that. That's not what he wants in your life. He doesn't want to see you stumble. He doesn't want to lure you away through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's not how God works. And so sometimes people give in to temptation because their concept of God isn't right. A second thought. Sometimes people give in to temptation from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 because they don't realize that with every temptation there's what?
A way to escape.
And again, if we don't know that, we will find ourselves just giving in to temptation, right? And we see the opposite. James chapter 4. Who are we to resist? The devil. What is James talking about? Resist the devil. Well, you tie it back in. And again, there's a beautiful thought in all of this. James is talking about you resist the adversary that's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. You resist temptation. There is a way of escape. If we had a board or if we had a PowerPoint, I would show you just how powerful God's Word is. You can take a subject like temptation, and I've noticed this about Scripture, and I love Scripture, and Scripture can be so powerful. You take a subject like temptation, or take a sheet of paper for that matter, and you just start jotting down all of the verses that deal with temptation. You look at how many we've mentioned already. Luke 22, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, 1 John 2, verse number 15, James chapter 1, verses 13 and following, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And as you jot down all of those verses, what you will see is a beautiful thread, okay, James 4, 7, and 8. You'll see a beautiful thread that really ties those verses together And as you begin to study those things out, you'll learn so much about temptation. You'll learn who the tempter is. You'll learn that we're all tempted. You'll learn that there's a way of escape. You will learn that God is not the source of temptation. What about, now coming right to you, Brother Holton, I've got to get this last point out before I forget, because it's just right there, and I forgot it, okay? James 1:13, we also learn what? What's James 1:13 and following all about? The process. Listen to me. The process of temptation, okay? Sometimes we give into temptation because we don't understand how temptation works. We don't understand that there's a process to temptation. What do you mean? What do you mean, Clay? Well, how many times have you heard people say in the world when it comes to looking upon women, it's okay to look, but don't touch, you see? We forget that, you know what? There's a process to temptation. I believe that example is really one that we can build upon, and we're almost out of time, and we will build upon that. I'm going to write that down so I don't forget. Go ahead, Brother Holton.
No, I was just going to say, you used the word, well, I go, how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is that poor James tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, think about that for just a moment.
Right.
That we have the ability that if we resist temptation, if we resist the devil, if we resist, he will flee from us.
Exactly right.
And you know, that's what gives us more hope or to than that.
Exactly. We have more power, okay? We have more power than the devil. But sometimes we empower the enemy. Wow,
yeah.
This goes all the way back to where? Mm-hmm. Old Testament. Think about Numbers 13. Mm-hmm. Children of Israel went in to spy out the land. What does it say at the end of verse number 13?
Mm-hmm.
We became grasshoppers. They saw giants, and we became grasshoppers in our own sight. Sometimes we empower the enemy, the devil, because of our lack of faith. And a lack of faith spiritually paralyzes us. And when we are spiritually paralyzed, we're in no position to resist the devil. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It may be that we find ourselves giving into temptation, because we don't realize that, you know what? We have more power than the devil. God says we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But I'm truly convinced, as we will be talking about next week from James chapter 1, one of the keys, and all of these things are important, okay? All these things are important that we talked about this morning. But one of the keys in really being able to resist the devil and being able to really overcome temptation is to understand how temptation works, the process. I'm going to read verse number 13 down through verse number 15, and then we'll be done with our lesson this morning. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it's a powerful phrase we'll be talking about next week, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lord willing, we'll come back to our study in James chapter 1 next week.